Hey, welcome. Palm Sunday 2016. We're going to be doing Palm Sunday and more. Actually, I'm going to take a brief time on Palm Sunday, and then we're going to go through Jesus' last day on earth, okay, before he got resurrected. So it was a big day, big time. Some amazing things happened in his last day. Remember, whenever you're getting ready to die, you're going to tell the most important thing that you can to the people that are left behind. That's what he did with his disciples. He was telling them key information, and by extension, he was giving us this information. So that's what we want to remember. We're going to be in John chapter 12, verse 12 through 15, if you would. Stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Verses 12 through 15, this is the shortest of the Gospels on the triumphal entry. It's recorded in all four Gospels. The next day, a great multitude, probably about 2.5 million, were in Jerusalem at the time, that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went down to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, just want to kind of introduce this with a couple questions for you. Why do you believe that Christianity is true and that all other religions are false? You don't have to answer that question because we're going to get to that answer in just a second, okay? Why do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God, or do you actually believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that he indeed is our sin bearer, that he is our redeemer? Why do you believe that? But the thing that you want to remember, think about this, really kind of put this in your mind. When you're thinking about the last day of Jesus' life, he fulfilled 22 Old Testament prophecies. Now, this is very important. 22 Old Testament prophecy. Remember, a prophecy is something that was predicted in the past in the Old Testament and came to fruition exactly and precisely as predicted in the New Testament or later on, sometime later on after the prophecy. Now, we're going to cover, there were 22 that were fulfilled in one day, Jesus' last day. Now, inside your bulletin, you have an insert. It is yellow for you guys, and it's actually taken from Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Peter Stoner did the work on this, and he was telling us what eight prophecies, the odds of eight prophecies coming to be fulfilled, all eight prophecies, is 1 to 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros. No one knows that number. Okay, that's a huge number. Okay? 17 zeros. Now he gives an illustration to help us understand how impossible this is. Now, this is just with eight prophecies. He says, take silver dollars, spread them all over the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, and I will say, color one of them red. Paint one of them red. Drop it from a helicopter in the middle of the state, okay? Blindfold somebody and have them walk through the state and just randomly pick out that one red silver dollar. The odds of that person doing that are 1 to 17 zeros after the 10, okay? That's huge. Impossible, right? That is just with 8. So the chances of this actually happening without God intervening are like zip, zero. That's with 8 prophecies. There were 22 that were fulfilled on his last day, and there's literally hundreds in the Bible that were fulfilled. That is astronomically impossible. There is a God. He is the creator. He is the one that orchestrates everything. He is the one that is in charge. He is the one that we serve and that we honor. And he gives this other example of 48 prophecies, and there's 157 zeros after it. That even makes it more impressive. So with that, I want you to think about something. The mathematical odds of Jesus fulfilling prophecies, just 8. We just went through that. Now, I went through 9 of them on his last day, just to give you an example. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas did this. It wasn't 29, wasn't 32, was 30. And it was exactly 30 as predicted in the Old Testament. He was betrayed by a friend. Judas was considered a friend all the way to the end when Jesus offered him the sop at the end. A sop is an offer of friendship, which Judas did not reciprocate later on. I'll cover that more in just a second. He was accused by a false witness. That was at one of his illegal trials. He was humiliated and spat on. happened multiple times, mostly with Pilate. He was crucified with thieves. Had to be plural. Had to be more than one. He didn't get crucified alone. He got crucified between two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. Had to happen that way. His clothing was divided and the lots were cast. The Roman soldiers actually did this. If the Roman soldiers didn't do this and they did everything else, Jesus would not have been the Messiah. But he did. He fulfilled all of these things that were predicted in the Old Testament. He was pierced in his side by a Roman soldier. He had to be pierced. No bones were broken. What's significant about that? The Passover lamb can have no bones that are broken. The Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus Messiah coming into Israel to save the nation from their sins and save the world from their sins for dying on the cross for our sins. No bones were broken. The thief on the right, they smashed him in his tibias, crushed his so he couldn't breathe anymore. Guy on the left crushed his. They came to Jesus. He was already dead. No bones would be broken in Jesus. And then there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. Darkness over the land. All the sins that were ever committed by every human from Adam and Eve and to whoever's the last one born in this world were placed upon Jesus Christ at the cross. That's a significant thing to remember. And that event was veiled from the eyes of sinful humanity. It was that at that event when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the first time in eternity history of time, God's outside of time, foreverdom, that God the Father and God the Son at least felt, I don't think they were ever really separated, but felt the distance, the separation that sin brings between us and our God. Jesus was feeling that for the first time in his existence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilled prophecy is a hallmark of Christianity. No other world religion has one. Not one. Muslims, Islam, believe that maybe there are some fulfilled prophecies in the Quran, but when closely examined, not one. Not one. So, this is amazing. This gives Christianity credibility that no other religious system has. Now, we're talking about Palm Sunday this week, and I'm going to give a kind of a short version of Palm Sunday so that we can progress through this talk. What really was happening on Palm Sunday? Well, one amazing fulfillment of prophecy is what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to accept his kingship. This is 5 days before the cross. Now picture this, 5 days before Jesus is going to die brutally on the cross, he's accepted as the king coming into Jerusalem. Now this was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And it was very specific on the timing. It was very specific on the timing. The next day, verse 12, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Jesus was popular at this time. The people were at the feast because it was Passover. That's the reason that the city is full of people. Remember, Passover is a feast day that every Jew, if they can, gets to Jerusalem to celebrate. And there's over 2 million people, some people postulate, that were in the city at that time. The city is full, and all these people are looking for the Messiah to come. They're looking for the deliverer from Rome. They want Jesus, Messiah, to take over and rescue them from Rome. And they have palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they cried out, Hosanna, save now Jesus. And make no mistake, they're not talking about saving their souls. They're talking about save us from Rome. The Messiah is going to come and rescue us. And he's a hero at this time. Multiple times they tried to make him a king. One of them was just after the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and the fishes. And they tried to make him a king, and Jesus says, this isn't my time. He escaped from them. He escaped from them. But now he's accepting his kingship, coming into Jerusalem. I am a king. That's what he's saying. Then Jesus went and he had found a young donkey, that's a servant's animal, should have been a tip-off to everybody, how he's going to come, sat on it. As it is written, Luke said it was unbroken and wild. No one had ever ridden it before. Try riding an unbroken animal. Jesus just jumps on the animal and just nice and glides right through. You try jumping on that animal. See the ride you get. Boom! Yeah. And he says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold. And he says this, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt, a servant's animal. You know, one day Jesus is going to come. How? He's going to come on a white stallion. He's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Messiah that's going to be ruling. He came the first time because before you needed Jesus to come and take over the world and establish his kingdom, mankind needed a Savior. And he came as a servant to die for the sins of the world. Messiah was going to come in two phases. One is the servant, the suffering servant, and one is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which guess what is just around the corner. Isn't that hip, hip, hooray? I mean, okay. Yeah. So this prophecy that we see that is fulfilled here, Jesus accepting his kingship, was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Let me read to you exactly what this is. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That is a command that went out in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. This is a long time ago, folks, between that time and Jesus' time. Hundreds and hundreds of years. Until Messiah the Prince. Messiah Nagid is the name for prince. It can also be applied to a king. Saul, King Saul, was considered a Nagid, a ruler. That's what it means, a ruler. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 week years. Okay? For the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, on the back of your overheads, you will have Sir Robert Anderson's calculations for this. So you'll know exactly how he came about this. The 69 years are week years. They are week years. So it's 69 week years times 7 years per week. That is 483 years. If you break it down into days, you multiply it out. So it's week years based upon the Jewish calendar, 360 days per year. 483 times 360 is 173,880 days. On the very day prophesied, Jesus accepts his kingship. Now, Messiah had to fulfill that prophecy. I don't know where the Jewish people are in seeing this. But the person that did this would qualify to be the Messiah. No other time frame can qualify. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is Jesus' Messiah. The Jewish leadership rejected this. The timing is precise. It couldn't have been a day before, a day after, a week before. It had to be precise on that day, and it was. Now, please hear this. The timing is precise. Is that coincidence, or is it ordained by God? You decide. You decide. How can that happen? Folks, there is a God. And he's in charge of all of this stuff. In Luke's account, the leadership were screaming at Jesus saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They didn't want him to be accepted as king. They didn't want him to be accepted as king. And it should be noted that this same group that was crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now Jesus," in 5 days, you know what they were saying? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. What was the problem? He didn't meet their expectations. A lot of people, they feel that Jesus does not meet their expectations of what Jesus should be doing, what he should be doing for me in a few short days. The conquering king will come, but not yet. He will be the suffering servant now. He will conquer. He will come as a conquering king, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not yet, not at that time. Okay? Now think about the people you know who have turned away, because Jesus did not do what they thought he should do. You know, "Jesus, why didn't I get this job? Where are you at in this illness in our family? Where are you at in this disaster? I can't believe this is happening in my life." And many times people will turn away and say, "I can't believe this anymore because of the stuff that's going on in my life." Believe me, you're living on earth, you're living in a fallen world, and guess what? Mess is going to happen. It's just that simple. Just expect it. Just expect it. It's part of the program. the people who have turned away, remember, they at that time they were ignorant of who Jesus was, the Messiah of Israel. And people today are ignorant of who he is. He is God incarnate. He knows what he's doing, and our job is to trust him through it all. Through it all. I might not understand what's going on. I definitely don't like a lot of stuff that's going on, but I have to trust him because I believe he knows what he's doing better than I know. Do you think he knows better than I know? Yes! He meant better than you too. You bet. You bet. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now, Jesus' last day, fast forward a few days to his last day. Jesus had a great love for his disciples, and he has a great love for us, doesn't he? And he's telling us pivotal information that he wants us to know about this last day, on this last day. And the first, one of the things, there are several things. I can only, I just collected out of this just a few of the things that I felt like I could share with you today. All these things on the last day we can't do in this short period of time. So you're just getting a little collection of what I thought would be the high points. If you were doing this talk, you could select other high points. They're all high points, but this is just what you get for today. So one of the things that impressed me in John 13, verse 21 through 27, Jesus announces Judas as the betrayer. Now, this is a significant event because the man is going to be demon-possessed like you can't believe demon-possessed. He's going to be possessed by Satan. Remember, only two people in the history of the world are possessed by Satan himself. There is such a thing as demonic possession, but only two, Satan decides that he's going to invade. One was Judas, and one will be the Antichrist. Okay? So we pick it up in verse 21. Jesus is troubled in spirit because he knows that there's going to be a betrayer within the group. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Isn't it amazing what John thinks of himself? The one that Jesus, I'm the favorite. It's me. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. That's the sop. That's the sop in the King James. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. This is a movement. This is a friendship move. You are still a friend of mine, Judas. You don't have to do this, Judas. Judas could be reciprocable and offered the sop back to Jesus, but he didn't. Notice what happens. Now after the piece of bread, verse 27, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. Who's getting kicked out? Judas and Satan are getting kicked out. Okay? That's another point to cheer. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately from the presence of Jesus, who is God, and it was night. It was dark. Judas, in the darkness of the dark, decided that he would side with Satan. In the darkness of the dark. Now, folks, there's a lesson here. Jesus is pulling for you to do what is right up to the last second. Do you understand that? He is a friend of sinners. He wants people to come to him. God desires that no man perish. All men come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Everyone. That's his desire. When refused, Satan entered into Judas, there would be no more grace. There would be no more friendship. It was done. It was confirmed. He was confirmed in his decision. Judas had to depart from Jesus' presence. Now, think about this. Think about the people that depart from Christ or depart from the true church. And remember, we're using that term more and more frequently, the true church, because we believe that there's such falseness that's going on in our country today and actually throughout the world. The true church. Everybody that says they're Christian doesn't mean that they're Christian. You realize that. There's a true church. There are true believers that follow the Lord Jesus. You depart from the true church and join a church or follow a Jesus that they make up in their minds. This is what my Jesus would do. Oh, he's always going to give me everything that I want. Oh, he's my Jesus. Yeah. You got the, you need the Jesus of the Bible, don't you? So they'll join a church to hear what their ears want to hear, to support a particular lifestyle or personal belief. That's where I'm going to go because, oh, they told me exactly what I want to hear. I feel really good right now. Oh, goody. Yeah. Deception, delusion. Deception, delusion. Satan's a master. He's a master. Oh, how deceived people can be. The master deceiver is alive and well on planet Earth. You believe that? Yes. You bet. You bet. Knowing that Judas was going to betray him, knowing that what Judas was going to do once he left, that he's going to get those soldiers and come after Jesus, knowing this, Jesus announces his departure in verses 31 through 35. He says, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be glorified. Pick it up in verse 33. Little children, that's what he talks to the people. That's how he refers to us who he loves. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, the betrayer is announced. Jesus announces his departure. A new commandment he gives us. Jesus gives us this commandment, a new commandment, that we must love one another. This is not a suggestion. This, in the Lord's Prayer, which we'll see in John 17 in just a few seconds, one of the priorities for the people that he was praying for in the future, that would be us, is that we would be united as one. United as one. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is such a lesson. This is a command for us to do it. To do it. Now, notice what happens next. In verses 36 through 38, we're going to see this. Peter is fixed on something, but he's fixed on the wrong thing. In 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now, what did Jesus just tell him? A new commandment I give you to love one another. But Peter's gone, just like you check out in the talk like this. You're gone for a few minutes, okay? You're gone, and then you come back in, and you go, where is he at? Where is he? Okay, Peter checked out. Jesus is talking about being glorified and gone. Then his emphasis was this new commandment. Peter didn't get that. He didn't see that. He says, oh, no, where you're going, Lord, I'm going to go too. Peter, verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Isn't that big talk? Oh, man, I will take that machine gun nest. You do that in boot camp. You get in the battle. Everybody's face is in the dirt. Who's going to do this? Which crazy guy is going to run? Uh-huh. Yeah, everybody's brave until it's time to do. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And then Mark adds, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. Okay? So listen to this. Like most of us, we are brave prior to the trial. We are brave prior to the trial. Peter, at his darkest hour, denied the Savior. Can you imagine that? Imagine how he felt. Big Peter, big macho man. Peter's the strong fisherman, the one who would do anything for Jesus. Remember, he's the one that grabs the sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, the high priest's servant's ear, in Gethsemane. But he had his weak moment, and folks, so do we. We have our weak moments too. Peter's strength was in the natural. Peter's strength was in the natural. His effort, his strength, and folks, this always fails. It's situational. I can be strong one moment. I can be weak in the natural. I don't have it consistently. Okay? After Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, there would be no more failures. Why? It was not by his strength, but by the Spirit's strength. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's God's strength that we can do the impossible. It's through his strength, not our strength, and stand through the storms of life. Look, God's strength in life is what allows us to change our course in life. You can have all the good intentions you want. You can have, I'm really serious, God, that I'm going to change this. I'm going to change this. I'm going to do this. And you go, no, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. You can. I need your strength. It is only through the Spirit's power that we can be victorious. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, think about what the group is feeling right now. Judas the betrayer has left. Jesus has told them he's going to leave, gives them the new commandment. Peter then is told, the strongest guy in the group, that he's going to betray Jesus. You think that group is a little bit disturbed at this point? You think they're a little tense on the inside, little knots churning inside of them? You bet there is. But notice what Jesus does, the great shepherd. He gives words of consolation that only he can give. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be stirred up. Don't be agitated. You believe in God, believe also in me. What is Jesus putting him at the same level as? You believe in God, believe all. God. Jesus is who? God. God incarnate. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice this promise. I will come again. That's challenged all throughout the history. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas pipes up and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus gives these great words that should be in our memory banks now, indelibly imprinted in our memory banks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I don't care how many places are taking multiple roads to God. There was one road. There is one Savior. That is our Jesus. That's it. So, Jesus comforts his disciples during this time. Now, there's a lesson here. There's a lesson. Do not let your heart be troubled. They were troubled then. All through the epochs of time, Jesus' sheep have lived stirred up lives. Why? Because we're not home. We're not home yet. And life can be stirred up for us. He is with you. Remember, he is with you, and you one day will be with him in Father's house. Jesus' desire is to give restless sheep comfort. He wants to give us comfort during the restlessness of our time here. He is our Savior. He is our shepherd. Don't you want to be close to the shepherd, the one that will give you the comfort? Yes. Jesus, where do you want to go? Left face, right face, straight. You know, that's how you stay comfortable. That's how you have peace in the midst of the whole thing. You listen, obey what he says, and we can actually have peace on this side. He guarantees it. And you know what he does? Right after this, in verses 15 through 18, he tells them, and he tells us, how we can live with peace victoriously on this side. And he tells us about the Holy Spirit in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you hear that word right there? How many people say, I love Jesus, and then do whatever they want? If you love Jesus, you demonstrate it by being obedient to him, by following him, by obeying him. I will pray the Father. You think that the Father hears Jesus' prayer? You bet. And he will give you another. We've covered this many times. Hopefully you've written it in your Bible. That word another is allos in the Greek. One of like kind. One that will be just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to be just like Jesus. A helper, a comforter, a parakletos. Para alongside, comforter, the one to be with you through all the stuff of life. That is what he promised in the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. How long is forever? Forever. Okay, thank you. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now you, because Jesus dwells in you, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are called the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. God resides within you. This is a whole different paradigm. We've covered that in the past. God is dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit would be in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where God really dwells. He tabernacles with you. The glory of God, the Shekinah, the glory of God is dwelling within each believer. Isn't that thrilling? God is in us, and you are never alone. I don't care if you're buried in an avalanche in the Colorados. You are not alone. You might be thinking you're alone, but you are not alone. Jesus is, the Spirit of God is with you. God is with you. You are never alone. And you have the power of God in you to accomplish anything that He gives you to do. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. He is your helper. He is your paracletos, to call alongside to help. This gives us victory living. He is the one that allows us to live victoriously on this side. And any Christian that says that they cannot overcome something, it is because they have decided in themselves that they can't do it and haven't leaned on the Spirit of God, haven't relied on the strength of God. God can deliver you from anything, folks. It's not your power. It's not your willpower. You don't say, okay, one day I'm not going to snort cocaine anymore. I really mean it. This time, for the 5,000th time. No, it is through the Spirit of God that gives you the strength. He is your deliverer. He is the one that gives you strength. And as Donald Barnhouse said for the 10,000th time, I'm going to say this, He's the rod of iron up your spine that allows you to stand against anything in this world. That's what the Spirit of God does. We can do anything through the power of the Spirit. The impossible. We can do the impossible. Something the world does not have. They cannot do the impossible. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now listen to this. Tap into His power. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. Be filled with the Spirit. That is crammed full. Remember the word polero? That is the Greek word. We work out of the overflow of the Spirit. Be crammed full of the Holy Spirit. How do we have victory over our flesh? Well, it's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gives you victory power over any obstacle in your life, any habit, any relational issue, financial issue, addiction. You can live free. Now, folks, that's good news. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Okay, we'll take that. Now, he gives a caution here. I'm going to skip chapter 15. It's good stuff there, but we're going to skip it for time. But in chapter 16, verse 1, he's going to caution his disciples. And he's going to caution us today. And please hear this. Things will get tough for you in the world. You realize that. By now, you realize that. If you're older than 3, you realize that. Because by 3, you might be going to daycare and you're getting in fights with the kids at daycare. By 5, someone's taking your rug in kindergarten, okay? You know it by that time, that the world's not fair and not right. He's going to give us a caution. The world will be hard on you, and even to the extreme that it will want to kill you. Make no mistake, the world is not a friend of Christians. Make no mistake. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you. Now he's just done chapter 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear fruit. He talks about the Spirit of God. He talks about being able, being the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 26 in chapter 15. And then he tells, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service, just like the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was Saul, the one that was slaughtering Christians. And then he was converted. Thought he was doing a great thing for God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you. Now let that resonate within your minds. I have told you. You know this is going to happen. So when it happens, don't be all stumbly. Don't be all falling away. This is going to happen to you. When the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Now, Jesus is giving us a heads up on what the world is going to be doing with us. We have lived in relative safety in this country. Since its inception, it was established on Christian principles. Our constitution, all the court stuff was established on Christian principles. Now we are abandoning, redefining those principles as a people, as a nation. And we have turned from God and turned from God and turned from God. We have kicked God out of our culture. We've kicked God out of our government. We kicked him out of our schools. Now you send your kids to indoctrination centers to be indoctrinated into a worldview that is contrary to God. You might not know that, but that's what's happening. Believe me, when you listen to the news on television, you're being indoctrinated to a world system. That's just what's happening. Now, within that, we can expect the world to not be our friend, to be contrary to God. And he says, do not stumble. He's a warning from Jesus. Do not stumble. Scandalizo. That which leads to a fall or ruin, to throw someone unaware to ruin. That's what that word means. Do not be thrown unaware to ruin. Stuff is going to happen. The world's going to be pouring itself out at you. Do not fall. Do not stumble. Do not fall back. That's what he's saying. The lesson is, do not buy into the world's indoctrination. Expect, please expect, contrary views. Expect hostility. Now, we can expect hostility, contrary worldviews. We know that the world's going to do this. But I'm telling you, this can happen in some pretty intimate places. It can happen within spouses, unsaved spouses. Okay, that's why you're not down equally yoked, which you've gone down that road. But unsaved friends, people that are my best friends, and all of a sudden there's a worldview that is very, very diametrically opposed to your worldview. Co-workers, teammates, family members, you name it. Remember, Jesus told us to expect them to not agree with you, to persecute you, even to kill you in some extreme situations. And then he says, do not stumble. I don't care what's happening in the family. Contrary, remember Jesus said, I come to separate mom and dad, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, all the family unit. He comes as a division. He can unite people, but when you serve the Lord Jesus, you're in a different kingdom, folks. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, put into the kingdom of light, and these two do not mix. You are not going to be liked any longer. Just get used to it. Do not stumble. And in John chapter 17, which I didn't make any overhead for because it's such a full chapter, but then I felt like I have to mention it. And it's a real Lord's Prayer. And in the real Lord's Prayer, just very briefly, prays for three people. This is on the last day, just before Jesus gets to be arrested. Notice what he prays. He prays for himself. In verse 4, I have finished the work. Glorify me with yourself, with the glory I have with you before the world was. Notice the words, I have finished the work. That is something we need to really place deep in our memory banks. We have a job that God has given us to do. When your job is done, guess what? You get to go home. Now everybody here goes, I don't want to. Yeah, you get to go home. That's how you want to phrase it. When your job is done, when the work is done, hip, hip, hooray, I'm out of here. I'm out of this place. Then he prays for his disciples. And you know what his focus is with the disciples? Not to take them out of the world. Not to live in caves. Not to live in subdivisions that are all Christian. We're all Christian right here. Nobody else gets in. Not to live in little enclaves of security. Doesn't say that. He says, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. And in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for us. And you know how he prays for the church, for we who will be coming that are believers? That we might be united as one, like he is united with Father. That we may be one. Now, how has that worked in the church today? There has been rams butting heads in the church, and there is casualties all over the place. If you've been in the church for any period of time, you've experienced some sort of mess in a church. And there's so many people that have fallen out because of the messes that have been experienced. Jesus knew what was coming. Pray for unity within the body of Christ. Pray that we may be one and that the world may know by our oneness that we have been with Jesus. When we are united, when we can see beyond our own needs and our own desires, and we can somehow press down our feelings of I'm right and you're wrong, somehow bringing us into living together, only through the Spirit's power can we do this. We can't do it on our own. I can't say, oh, I'm so emotionally strong. But like, no, it's through God. We have to lean on Him. That the world may know that we have been with Jesus, that we are really following Him, and that we are obeying His command in John 13, 34, that we must love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then He has His arrest. He goes from this Lord's Prayer to John chapter 18, His arrest. And He meets Judas in Gethsemane. He meets Judas. Pick it up in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Judas knew exactly where to go to get Jesus. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, some people say that's up to 600 men, 600 men, plus officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with, watch, lanterns, torches, and weapons. So it's dark, and they're ready for what? They're ready for war, aren't they? They're ready for the battle. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Now notice what the leader does. Notice what the shepherd does who is protecting the sheep. 600 soldiers with swords coming, drawn, ready to fight with and kill Jesus and His disciples right there. That's the picture. And Jesus steps out. These 11 are behind Him. Jesus steps out and He confronts this mob of people. Now that sounds real easy here. We've gone through this many times if you've been a Christian, but just picture the tension of that moment. The tension of that moment. Whom are you seeking? And they answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And notice Jesus doesn't even blink. And He said to them, I am He. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Now when they had said this, I am He, they drew back and fell on the ground. Picture this. 600 lanterns, 600 swords, 600 soldiers, 600 torches flying in the air. Hopefully not landing on the guy next to you, okay? Like pickup sticks. Boom. Like Mount St. Helens. See the big picture of Mount St. Helens? And those trees that just went boom. Just like that. That's these guys. Who's in charge? They think they're in charge. Judas thought he was in charge up to this point. Jesus goes, no, I'm in charge. And they drop them like a lead weight. Boom. On their backs. On their backs. And they drew back and fell to the ground. As they're lying on the ground, get the picture. Then He asked them again, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Little pickup sticks, whom are you seeking? And they said, probably quivering, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way. He's telling them, let these guys go. Let them go. He's securing the sheep's release. That the saying might be fulfilled, which He spoke of those whom You gave Me, I have lost none. Now notice Peter. Good old Peter. How many want to be Peter? You know, oh boy. Simon Peter having a sword. Now most times you're taught that because of the Passover Seder, Peter was probably guarding the door. He is the one that had the sword. But Peter just went, I got it, Jesus. I got it. And whomp, strikes the high priest's servants on the ear, chaps off Malchus's ear. And Jesus goes, uh-uh. Heals the ear, and Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which My Father has given Me? Not yet, Peter. The kingdom is not yet. We're not fighting now. Why? Because the world needs a Savior before the world needs a king. That's the reason why. Gethsemane. Jesus is in charge. And He suffers six illegal trials. Notice what happens in verse 12. Then the detachment of troops has picked themselves up off the ground, dusted themselves off, and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. You know why they bound him? They bound him because the Passover sacrifice had to be bound. And he's fulfilling a picture. They couldn't have bound Jesus unless he let them bind him. It's fulfilled. Then there's six illegal trials. Jesus is bound just like Isaac was bound as a picture in Genesis 22. The sacrifice had to be bound. Six illegal trials, three religious, three civil, all are illegal. All are illegal with trumped up charges. First he goes to Annas, who should have been the high priest, but he was replaced by Rome. He was found guilty of irreverence and sent to Caiaphas. They declare him guilty of blasphemy. Oh, at Caiaphas' house that Peter denies three times. And he sends him to the Sanhedrin. At the Sanhedrin, they declare him guilty of blasphemy again. They send him to Pilate. It's a capital offense to the Jews, but it means nothing to Pilate. It means nothing to Pilate. Pilate finds him innocent of treason, sends him to Herod. Herod wants him to do tricks. Oh, do some miracles so we can watch you do the tricks, Jesus. He didn't. Herod just beats him up a little bit, sends him back to Pilate. Now listen to this. The final straw. Pilate, a Roman governor, a representative of Caesar, a representative of Rome, with all the power of Caesar, all the power of Rome, caves to the pressure of these people at the moment. They caves to the pressure of the people at the moment. Without proof of guilt, Pilate allowed an innocent man to be condemned, and he crucified him because of the pressure of the crowd. You think just teenagers get peer pressure? No way. We all are subject to it. All of us. The same group that a few days earlier wanted him as their king because of the instability of humanity cry out, crucify him. Chapter 19, verse 15 says this, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and they led him away. Awful. Let's just conclude this with a couple thoughts. This was quite a day in the life of Jesus and the life of those disciples. It was quite a day, like no other in history, really. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, pouring out to his followers key information that he wanted them to know and wants us to know. Wants us to know. Utmost importance. He was obedient. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He did not fall away in fear. He was not trembling. If you looked at Jesus' fingernails, they wouldn't be bitten down to the quick. He wasn't all worried about it. He wasn't sweating. He went through his Gethsemane experience before that when he says, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will, Father. If there's any other way that the redemption of humanity can be purchased, please, let's do it now. But not my will, but your will be done. All of mankind must deal with Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. All of humanity must deal with this. This body was never found. It's one of the greatest evidences that Christianity is true. When you're thinking about this, when people think about it, is this all real? Is he indeed the only way to God? Did he really rise from the dead? Is he really coming back? Skepticism abounds, folks. Then and now. Then and now. Consider the disciples. They lived with Jesus, saw miracles, heard his teaching. Yet it says in Matthew 28:17, this astounding word, some doubted. Some doubted. This is after the resurrection. Some doubted. Now, what was going on with these guys? And let me hear, please, if you haven't heard anything, hear this. What did they need? The same thing that we need today. And that is, we need a Pentecost experience, folks. When the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on all mankind, many doubted prior to Pentecost, none after. You realize that, don't you? None after. All the disciples were persecuted for their faith. All of them. All but John were martyred for their faith. And they tried to martyr him, they just couldn't kill him. So they exiled him. Why? Because it's all true. This story is true. It is all true. men will not sacrifice their lives or their loved ones' lives for a known lie. You will not die for a sham. And these people took this to the grave. They believed wholeheartedly that Jesus rose from the dead, filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed. Now, we have seen what Jesus considered to be top priority in his last days. Now, we must, as a people, consider two questions. Two questions. All men must answer two questions. First one is in Matthew 16:13. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know how they answered at that time? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus turned to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And that's what he points to each one of us. Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. And the second question is, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That was Pilate's question. That was Pilate's question in Matthew 27:22. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is Jesus? Is he just a good guy? Is he just a great man? Is he just a prophet? Like Muslims feel, he's just a prophet. Not the Son of God, he's a prophet. Was he crazy? Was he a lunatic with some message that was just so far off that nobody could believe it? Or is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is he really coming again? And I will submit to you by the evidence of the truthfulness of Christianity, the King is coming. The King is coming. Your answer to these two questions will determine your eternal destiny. Most people reject Jesus, particularly in America today. They do not want the Bible Jesus. They want a Jesus that they make up. That's the Jesus they want, particularly in America today. Many ignore him, but a few believe and commit their lives to him and trust him. A few, a few. A few that believe that will follow him say, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. And for those who follow, your fate is sealed. Isn't that nice? If you follow, your fate is sealed. You will be in Father's house. Heaven is your destiny. You breathe your last here. Hip, hip, hooray, we're out of here. Okay? However, conversely, those who receive Jesus' offer of grace and mercy, those who refuse his death, substitutionary atonement, he died in our place, those who refuse that, they too have a fate that is sealed, separated from God and his love forever, tormented forever in a place that we have defined and call commonly hell. It need not be. No one that is a human need go to hell. It was created for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10 says this well. Let me just conclude with this. When you're talking about Jesus, and this psalm talks about the King of Glory, the King of Glory, hear these words. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Lift up your eyes. Turn your eyes towards Jesus. Turn your eyes towards him. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? And I'll submit to you, it is Jesus, Messiah. He is the King of Glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the King of armies. He is the King of Glory. Open your eyes and let the King of Glory come in. Let him make a difference in your life. We don't have to live on the fringes of Christianity. We can live in the power of the Spirit of God. We can be overcomers, not just half in, half out Christians. I'm asking you, folks, I'm asking you to be sold out to Christ. This is a time like no other in this country and like no other in our lives. I have lived to see the demise of a nation, and so have you. You who are younger didn't know what it was like before. It is going down like you cannot believe. I will say this. What say you? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we are so grateful that you've given us your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Where would we be without it? We wouldn't know anything to do. We just have the traditions of men to be passed on. Lord, you've given us the written word that we can trust. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Thank you for each person here that has believed the message, the truth, that Jesus died for us. And Father, right now, anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, they've not made that commitment to you. They haven't had the veil removed from their eyes. Oh, Lord, remove the veil from their eyes. Soften hard hearts. And Lord, anyone that does not know you, may today be the day when they say, yes, Lord, I trust you. You are the one that opens eyes. You are the one that draws, Father. You are the one that convicts, Holy Spirit, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to go through this crowd, touch us in our area of need. If it's salvation, that someone will receive you as Savior. If it is getting rid of something in your life, I pray that that will be done. If it is making a course change and saying, Lord, I'm tired of going my way, I'm going your way, then Lord, please let that happen. Father, whatever it is, whatever area of need there is, spiritually in each person here, Holy Spirit, may no one leave here unless they've been changed by you. Touch hearts, Lord. I ask you, please, in Jesus' name, amen.